Good morning. It's good to be here with you again this Sunday. And again, happy Father's Day to each of you who, whether you're a father, son, or grandfather, I hope you enjoy this day to honor you and celebrate you. Our scripture reading today comes from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let me encourage you to follow along, whether in your Bibles or to use the bulletin that's been provided for you. So let's pay attention to the reading of God's Word. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's living, it's inspired, it's infallible. Thank you that it gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see, our hearts to receive, and that you would then transform us from the inside out to be more and more like our Savior. Strengthen us by your grace as we walk with you. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You know, I'm hoping that most of you, I've talked to the youth, so they are aware of this reference I'm about to make. So it's only you who are 55 and older who may not know this reference. So we're gonna see how this goes over today. Now, there is a classic movie called The Princess Bride. And there's an unforgettable scene in that movie that I think is hilarious as well as insightful. The hero, Wesley, has been captured and tortured to the brink of death by the villain, Prince Humperdinck. And eventually his friends, Inigo, Montoya, and Fezzik, rescue his limp, lifeless body and carry him to an eccentric healer named Miracle Max. They are desperate, hopeful. He can bring their friend back to life so they can stop the wedding and rescue the princess. When Miracle Max sees Wesley, he examines him and declares, oh, he's only mostly dead. And he says, there's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. If someone is only mostly dead, there's still hope. There's still a chance for a miracle. Now look, as ridiculous and as funny as that scene is, it taps into something that's spiritually very real for you and me. In Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6, Jesus speaks to a church in the city of Sardis. And now from the outside, this church had everything going for it. It had a good reputation, had a well-known history, respect in the community. People in that community probably were saying things like, that church is alive. That place is thriving. But Jesus, who sees beyond appearances, says something quite sobering. He says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now that's a devastating diagnosis. Spiritually dead. Outwardly alive, but inwardly lifeless. But here's the part we can't miss. Jesus doesn't say that they are completely dead. He doesn't write them off. In fact, he tells them, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Why does he do that? Because there's still something left. They are, in the words of Miracle Max, mostly dead. And mostly dead means slightly alive. So in this passage, Jesus calls the church in Sardis and every church in danger of dying into really a three-part journey. First, he calls us to recognize our situation. Then he calls us to revival through strengthening what remains. And lastly, revival leads to restoration. So to understand the weight of Jesus' words to this church in Sardis, we first have to understand a little bit about this church, about this city. Sardis was one of the great cities in the ancient world. It was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, and its most famous king, Croesus, was legendary for his immense wealth. And he had gained his wealth through gold mines that surrounded the hills of this city. In fact, Sardis is often called or credited as the place where modern currency or coined money was first minted. The city sat on top of a high hill with nearly vertical cliffs on all three sides, except for the front entrance into the city. And the city was considered unconquerable because of the sheer cliffs that surrounded it. And because it was considered unconquerable, Sardis became synonymous, in a sense, with complacent pride. Its citizens believed they were safe, so safe, in fact, that they stopped paying attention. They became careless, and history shows how dangerous their pride was. In the 6th century BC, Cyrus the Great, the Persian of Persia, conquered Sardis by doing what everyone thought was impossible. He had some from his army scale these sheer cliffs on the side of Sardis that surrounded Sardis. And they succeeded in entering the city because the guards of that city weren't even paying attention. They weren't watching. And then again in 214 BC, Antiochus the Great took the city in almost the exact same way by sneaking in through a part of the wall that covered the entrance to the city because, again, it was left unguarded. The guards thought themselves that their city could never be conquered, that they didn't have to worry, they didn't have to pay attention, they didn't have to watch their enemies that were in front of their gates. And again, because of their complacency and overconfidence, their city was conquered for a second time. Now here again, with those words in mind, what Jesus says to this church and that city: you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Another word for wake up is watch. Jesus is confronting them with their own history. And just like the city that had fallen asleep, that church is now vulnerable because of spiritual apathy and a false security that they had bought into. They weren't watching. They weren't awake. They thought they were alive, thriving even, but in reality, they were dying from the inside out. When Jesus speaks to the church in Sardis, he gives no commendation at all. And what's striking here is not just what he says, but what he doesn't say to them. There's no mention in the text of persecution, unlike Smyrna or Philadelphia. There's no warning about false teaching, unlike Pergamum or Thyatira. There's no battle happening inside or outside this church. Why is that? Honestly, I think it's because Sardis wasn't fighting. Sardis had settled. The enemy didn't need to attack this church. He just needed them to stay asleep. This was a church that had become respectable, comfortable, and so powerless. And Jesus says, "I know your works, and then you are dead." Imagine how shocking this must have been when read aloud to this church. This letter would have been read to the church. You're sitting in a pews and your pastor stands up and Jesus is looking out at you and saying, "You are dead. You think you're thriving. You think you're doing well. But let me tell you, I'm here to tell you, you are dead." If I was in that congregation, I imagine I would have been shocked and maybe taken aback a little. Do you see, Jesus isn't fooled, again, by appearances. He doesn't look at marketing, attendance, or social media. He says, I know who you really are. And as a church, you are deadness wrapped in activity. Now, Charles Dickens painted a haunting picture of this kind of living death in his great novel, Great Expectations. And he did this through the character of Miss Havisham. She was once a bride-to-be preparing for her wedding day in her lavish mansion. She was very wealthy. And her groom took advantage of her, stole her money, and ran off, didn't marry her. She was abandoned at the altar. And with her, basically, time stopped, ceased to keep moving forward. Literally, she froze her life in that moment of being abandoned at the altar. She had all the clocks in her house set to, I think it was like 9:20 a.m. The wedding dress she was wearing, she wore for the rest of her life. The banquet table was left as it was, and eventually untouched, rotting, filled with cobwebs and decay. Now, to the occasional visitor, it still looked like a place where celebration might happen. It was a huge mansion with many rooms. There was evidence of life. There was decor, formality, wealth. But look a little closer, and it was clear. Everything had died in that place a long time ago. That's what had become of Sardis. They looked religious. They had a good reputation. They were outwardly moral, but inwardly cold. And Jesus lifts the veil and he says, you have a name for being alive, but I see what no one else sees. You are dead. Now look, this can hit close to home. In our world today, churches can build names and brands, create platforms or grow platforms, and even be admired for their community involvement and innovation. A church can be praised by the city, but grieve the spirit. It can look successful in a bulletin, but be stagnant in the prayer room. Friends, we must remember, Jesus doesn't evaluate a church based on its public image or its activity. He weighs it by its spiritual reality. And here's where the grace of Jesus shines through. He doesn't give up on Sardis. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains, which means something still remains. There's still a heartbeat. Listen, revival won't begin until we take stock and realize where our heart is, where we are both individually and where we are as a church. And that's what Jesus is calling Sardis to, and that's what he's calling us to, is to take serious stock of your own life, to examine your own hearts, and then as a body, to examine our hearts. Are we actively alive but inwardly dead? Something to consider. Jesus says there are still embers beneath the ashes in Sardis. There's still a chance for revival. But revival doesn't come through hype. It doesn't come through noise. It doesn't come through strategy or even marketing. It begins, as Jesus says, when they wake up and strengthen what remains and remember what they've received. And what have they received? Well, they've received the gospel of grace. They've received the word of God, the teaching of the apostles passed down to them. But the question then is, how do we strengthen what remains? Now, the word Jesus uses here for strengthen means to make stable, to establish firmly, to support something so it doesn't collapse. You know, I was in Virginia this past week helping my mother, and they live way out in the countryside, and all around them there's all these old barns. This used to be the heart of tobacco country. And these old tobacco barns are starting to fall down. And you look at them, many of them look fine on the outside. But as you get closer to them, you start seeing, oh, the walls are sagging, the foundation is sagging. And at any moment now, there's no telling. It might stand that way partially for 50 more years, but it's on its way down. It's failing. They're falling down. It hasn't fallen yet, but it will unless someone comes in and either tears it down and rebuilds it or strengthen the foundation that is there. Listen, this is what's going on in Sardis. They haven't fallen yet. And this is what's happening in some churches today. On the outside, the veneer looks great. but on the inside, there's huge amounts of decay. And often that decay is covered up by busyness, not maturity. And notice here, Jesus isn't saying to this church, hey, close down and start over at all. That's not he doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say start over from scratch. He says, reinforce the foundation before you collapse. But how do we do that as a church? Well, Paul gives us some examples in his letters. He says in 2 Timothy 2, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the writer to Hebrews reminds us it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. Church, Jesus isn't saying be strengthened by working harder or doing more, but he is saying be strengthened by returning to grace, by returning to Christ, by returning to his word. Church, revival is not fueled by performance. It's powered by grace through Christ. And that grace doesn't come from emotion, doesn't come from effort. It comes through one primary channel, according to Scripture. And that is, grace comes through the word of God. We see this in Acts 20, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesians elders. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. God's grace is able to revive our souls. You're feeling down, you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling overwhelmed in life, then go to his word. Because in his word is where you find his grace. Not in doing more, not in trying harder, but in his word. The word of God brings grace to our dry hearts. It breaks down our pride and it builds up our faith. The word of God reveals Christ to us and it revives his church. The church in Sardis didn't need innovation. It needed scripture revealed in Jesus. Because revival begins when we humble our hearts under the authority of God's word. Now let me suggest a few things of what it means for us to strengthen ourselves by the word of God. First, I would say to be strengthened by the word means, as a church, Christ-centered preaching. Not just moral advice. You didn't bring me in here to tell you good things. If you did, you brought the wrong person. You brought me in here to preach the gospel, to lead you to Christ, to point you to Christ, and to preach sermons that do that. The focus of our sermons need to be on Christ, on his work, on who he is, because he is the answer to life's greatest challenges for us. To be strengthened by the word means truth-led worship. Songs that don't just sound good, but are rooted in biblical truth and theology. Our worship shouldn't be driven by emotional highs alone, but by the depth of what we're declaring about God. Friends, the church is shaped not just by sermons, but by the songs we sing. When our music reflects scripture, it becomes a vehicle of formation as well as devotion for us. And to be strengthened by the word means to be Bible-loving people. We are to develop a church culture where people love, read, and feed on God's word daily, not just on Sundays. If Sundays is the only day you're hearing God's word, you're reading God's word, then might I say you're starving yourselves to death? So as a church, we want to teach each other to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And that begins by engaging with his word. And lastly, to be strengthened by his word means repentance, where the Spirit, through scripture, leads us to repent of our sins, of our wrongdoing, of our brokenness, not just to feel better. You know, one of the best illustrations in all of scripture, I believe, of being strengthened by the word and worship is found in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem, it wasn't just the walls that got restored. It was the worship and word that brought revival to the people. In Nehemiah 8, Ezra stood and read the law of God for hours, and the people wept. They were pierced to their heart. They remembered what they had received. And joy, repentance, and revival broke out as they experienced the grace of God through his word. That's what Jesus is calling Sardis to. That's what he's calling us to, individually and corporately as a body. Grace not only strengthens, it also restores and revives dead hearts. So Sardis wasn't completely dead. And Jesus looks at that church that's almost dried up and he says, there are still a few here who haven't bowed, who haven't blended in, who haven't given up. There's still a faithful remnant there. And to that remnant, he offers one of the most breathtaking promises in all of Scripture. He says, they will walk with me in white. White robes in the book of Revelation aren't just about clean clothes. They are symbols of righteousness and victory. In the ancient world, white garments were worn by those who were celebrated, welcomed, and honored. In Revelation 7:14, the saints are described as those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's grace. That's the gospel. These faithful few aren't perfect, but they are washed. They may not be impressive, but they belong to Jesus. And church, restoration doesn't begin when we fix ourselves. It begins when we return to Jesus to be washed again and again and again by him. They are clothed in white, the text says, because they are worthy. Now, the question is how are they worthy? It's not because of their performance. It's not because they've been successful in the world's eyes. They're worthy because they worship Jesus. And they are faithfully clinging to him. They've held on to him when others have let go. In a church where decay wrapped itself in reputation, these few had refused to compromise. And Jesus calls them worthy because of it. Now, this wording at the end of this text should sound familiar to us. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The world honors success, but Jesus honors faithfulness. And when we hold to Christ, cling to the gospel, walk in truth, he clothes us in white, and he welcomes us home with joy. Then notice Jesus says, I will never blot their names out of the book of life. Now, in ancient cities, the citizens' names were written in an official city registry. But if someone committed a crime or was exiled, their names could be blotted out, erased from the book, as if they'd never belonged to that city. Jesus is using this familiar image to say something quite powerful to us. He says, if you repent, if you trust in Christ and you cling to him, Jesus will affirm you. He will protect you. He will say your name before his Father and the Father's angels. Listen, this isn't just eternal security here. It is that. But this is eternal celebration that Jesus is celebrating you and over you because you belong to the Father. To have your name in the book of life is to be known, is to be loved, and is to be claimed by Christ. It's to enter into God's kingdom fully loved and fully welcomed. So then, what does this all mean for us? It means, first and foremost, that no church is too far gone. It means no congregation is beyond hope. It means if there's even a spark left, Jesus is willing to breathe on it. A church that repents, a church that wakes up, a church that returns to the word, strengthens what remains and remembers the gospel, that church can be restored. Restoration's not about going back to our best past. It's about going deeper into Christ today, deeper than we've ever gone before. And friends, it's time to wake up, to remember the gospel, to remember your salvation that Jesus has brought. It's time to return to his word, to trust in him, and be restored through his grace for his kingdom. Then Jesus will clothe us in white. Then he will declare us worthy. And he will write and never, ever erase our names from the book of life. Listen, this isn't a message for someone else. So if you're sitting out there today and you're thinking, wow, I have a friend, I need to hear this. May I suggest that you've missed the point of this message? This is for us, for every heart, every ministry, every church that wants more than just reputation. Jesus has not given up on his church. Jesus has not given up on you. No matter your struggles, no matter the problems you're facing today, Jesus is calling you. Come back, repent, wake up, understand your situation, and then draw into him. And the promise for you and me is if you're out there and you're still breathing, which hopefully everyone is, then Jesus hasn't given up on you. There's still hope. Because Jesus doesn't come to bury a dead church. He comes to resurrect it. So let him do the same thing for you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your church, imperfect, but nonetheless yours. We confess the times we have coasted on reputation instead of walking in real obedience. The times we've been busy with activity but far from you in heart. Thank you, Jesus, that you've not given up on us. Today, Lord, we want to respond to your voice. So wake us up from our spiritual sleep. Help us to remember the gospel and bring us back to our first love. Restore the joy of our salvation. Revive us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.